Now let's look at Romans 11, beginning at verse 11. He'd been talking about, here in the first part of chapter 11, about how the rejection, the Jews' rejection of Christ, the Jewish nation as a whole, not every individual Jew, Paul himself was a Jew, he said that, but their rejection of Christ didn't in no way mean that God has cast away his people, which he foreknew. And the people that he foreknew refers to his elect, God's chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those whom Christ had redeemed, those who are justified before God by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ, and indicated known as they are called out of the world and into the fold, the sheepfold. My sheep hear my voice. And he made it clear now that there is a remnant among the Jews. Even though the nation as a whole rejected Christ, there's always been a remnant in every generation. And it's a remnant according to the election of grace. Anyone who is saved, anyone who is justified, anyone who is sanctified, whether they be Jew or Gentile, you know that it's totally by God's sovereign grace and mercy, and has absolutely nothing to do with their ethnicity, their culture, their language, their skin color, or anything. There's nothing in any sinner that would merit or draw God's mercy. It's always totally grace, according to God's purpose, because it seemed good in his sight. And so Paul has made this point. But then he says in verse 11, he's talking about the Jewish nation here. He says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall is come unto the Gentiles, or salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is an interesting way of looking at things. This is God's way. And here's what he's asking. He says, well, the reason that they fell, was it God's purpose in dealing with this nation all those hundreds of years under the old covenant? Was it his purpose only just to destroy them and nothing else? Was that his ultimate goal? I'm putting your letter, have they stumbled so that they should fall irretrievably? And so now is it impossible for any Jew to be saved? And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. He says, may it never be. You know, that's some of the strongest language you'll find to set forth a negative. No, 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 no. That's not the reason all this happened. It wasn't just for their destruction alone. They were destroyed, but God's ultimate design in the fall of the nation Israel is twofold, he says here. Number one, he says they fell that through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, think about how the lost Israelites looked at God's favor upon them. They felt it was because of their Jewishness. They believed that God favored them because of something in them. I've often said there were three reasons that the unbelieving Jews claimed that they were saved, that they were children of God. Number one was their pedigree, where Abraham's seed, that distinguished them. Number two was their circumcision, the circumcision of the males representing the families. And then number three, they kept the law of Moses. And Christ destroyed all of those false refuges. He told them one time, he said, I know you're Abraham's seed physically, but you're not Abraham's seed spiritually. You don't do the works of Abraham. You seek to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, he said. And so he says, that's a false refuge. And Paul wrote about that. He said, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And the children of the promise, they're the children, that's God believers. And then secondly, circumcision He said, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised. John the Baptist told him that. He spoke of Christ being able to baptize them with fire, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion. Circumcision meant nothing. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing but a new creation. That's the only thing. That's the new birth. And then keeping the law of Moses, remember what Christ told him in John chapter 5? He said, Moses will be your judge. Moses, in whom you trust, will be your judge. And he's talking about the law there. He's not talking about Moses personally. In other words, you say you're saved by your works of the law. You're made righteous by your works of the law. That same law will judge you condemned, because we're all sinners. And so they stood in their pride, in unbelief, in their pride, saying that God favors the Jews and the Gentiles are nothing but dogs. And so what they would have done is they would, even when some came over to give mental agreement to the gospel, they thought, well, that's to the Jews, and Gentiles are not included unless first they submit to circumcision and keeping certain things, certain laws that we impose upon them. We see that in the book of Galatians. And so Paul says here, by inspiration of the Spirit, that one of the reasons that they fell was so that that gospel would not be confined to the nation. And it because of their fall, you can read about it, for example, in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, where great persecution came on them and they were spread, scattered throughout the world. The gospel, as I say, was catapulted throughout the world, the Gentile world, in their fall. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have some of his elect among the Jewish nation. That doesn't mean that there's no Jew who's going to be saved. But the Jewishness and their traditions and their unbelief, it's not going to stand between the salvation that God has provided. It's not going to stand between God and his chosen people, Jew or Gentile. And look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you this. In Ephesians chapter 2, what this passage is talking about is the unity of Christ, of the church. It really is. Even back up in the first verses here, it's talking about how God has quickened us together and raised us up together and made us sit together. Well, that's talking about his church, because he's not talking about the new birth specifically here. That's included. Because we weren't born again together. Some of you were born again maybe before I was, or maybe I was before you in time. What he's talking about is when Christ died, we all died. He's our representative. When he was buried, we all were buried. When he arose again, we were all risen again with him. He's our representative. He's our surety. Well, on down here, he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, look at this. He says, wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's talking about a division between the physical Jew and the physical Gentile. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The gospel was to be found in Israel. It was there, even when they didn't believe it, it was there in type and in picture. And the prophets and the evangelist. And he says, you are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Near unto God. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, in Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You remember the what they call, historians sometimes call, the third temple. You know, you had Solomon's temple, and it was destroyed. Then you had the second temple that was built under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. And that was still, the remnants of that was still existing by the time the Roman Empire conquered Judea. And Herod became the king. Herod was not a Jew, he was an Idumean. But he started rebuilding around the ruins of the second temple, and that's called the third temple, and he was elaborate. And the reason he did that was political, because he wanted to have the Jews on his side. So he was building them that temple. And you remember when Christ told his disciples, he said, you look out here and you see this great building and all that. That's what he was talking about. That was the third temple. Well, in that third temple, there was a wall built that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Outside the outer court, the Gentiles who had converted to Judaism could go into that place, but they couldn't go into the inner circle beyond that wall. That was a wall of partition. And that's what Paul's referring to here, that middle wall of partition. There is no separate in the kingdom of God, by his grace, through the blood of Christ, there is no separation between Jew and Gentile. And he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh, that's Christ, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man. That's the church. So speaking peace. And then look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's God-given faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, united to Christ, put him on by God-given faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. In other words, these natural distinctions have nothing to do with our salvation. And he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, Paul, back in Romans 11 now, he's saying that God used even God in his sovereign providence overruled the sinful unbelief of the Jewish nation and cast them off in order to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. This is the way God sovereignly and powerfully did it. So that's the first reason. He was not the Lord. And you know, the book of Acts is replete with examples of this, where you had unbelieving Jews who claimed to believe the gospel but tried to confine it to their Judaism. And if you look, you know, even the last word of the book of Acts, if you look it up in the original language, is the word unhindered. In other words, the gospel going out, preached into all the world to every creature, unhindered with man's pride and divisions and the walls that man puts up. Say, well, you know, the gospel's not for this race or this group or that nation. It's just for us. No, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody who will listen, whether they're white, black, red, whatever, male, female, Jew, Gentile. That's what this is all about. So God catapulted the gospel out over the world. Now the second reason that they were cast off, that this happened, he says, was to provoke them to jealousy. You know, Paul mentions that three times in the book of Romans. God is going to save all spiritual Israel. And I believe the Bible is clear that he saves them through the preaching of the gospel. Now, I believe that. I don't believe God just zaps people. I believe it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them. Now, how that preaching gets to them, we might be able to talk about that a little bit. But it's going to be the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I was talking to a fellow last week who talked about the thief on the cross. He said, well, the thief on the cross didn't hear the gospel. I said, really? He didn't hear it? Well, first of all, how do you know he didn't hear it? I mean, what do you know about that thief? You don't know anything about him other than he was a thief. That's all you know. You don't know. I believe he was a Jew. I believe he grew up in Judea there. And then I know the thief heard the words of the Lord himself on the middle cross. And there's gospel there. But you know, I am dead set sure that that thief heard the gospel. And if we didn't have the words of Christ recorded, how do I know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Again, it pleased the Lord through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now here in the thief on the cross, you have a historical narrative. You don't derive your doctrine from a historical narrative. You derive doctrine from the teaching passages of Scripture, and then you submit the historical narratives to the clear teachings. And if God says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that applies to the thief on the cross too. But you know why people want to say the thief didn't hear it. They want to claim salvation when they didn't hear it. That's really where it goes to. But you see, God uses means. And, you know, some people say, well, God's powerful enough to do this. God can do anything he wants to do. Well, okay. What does he want to do? Read it in the Bible. If it pleased him to do something, wouldn't you say that's what God wants to do? So, yeah, okay, God does what he wants to do. Now, when somebody says God can do anything, you know, well, he can't lie. He can't go against himself. He can't deny himself. We know that. But if you want to know what God wants to do, read the Bible. And here's what he says. Well, he even takes the sinfulness of man and overrules it for the good of his people. He provoked the Jews to jealousy. And what he's talking about here is that many of the Jews, in seeing the power of God in working salvation upon Gentile believers, would be provoked to jealousy, and it would incite them to seek salvation by God's grace in Christ. I think you may see an example of that, or the beginning of that, in the book of Acts chapter 15, when they had that Bible conference, you know, when certain Jews came down saying that, well, these Gentiles, they've got to be circumcised or they can't really be in the kingdom of heaven. And then I think Paul and Peter and James, all three stood up and said, no, it's by grace. It's not by circumcision. So, but that's just another one of the many great examples, again, of God overruling the unbelief, the sinfulness of man to accomplish his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, look at verse 12 of Romans 11. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Now that's where I got the title of this message. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Well, what's he saying there? Think about it. If their fall was worked out sovereignly by God to be the riches of the world, the gospel going out all over the world. First, it went out through the Gentile world through the Apostle Paul, and then it began to spread even more and more. And even, you know, I look at that even going up through history and even up to today. I know there's a majority of false Christians and false churches out there today. I do know that. But you think about it, the gospel has been spread all over the world through the New Covenant era. And so it wasn't confined so it's been the riches of the world. Now the world that he's talking about here is the world of God's elect. That's the only one it could be talking about, because unbelievers, those who live and die in unbelief, the gospel's not riches to them. In other words, it's an awful message to them. The world hates us. Light has come into the world, and the world loved darkness and hated the light. So whoever he's talking about here in the world, he's talking about those whom God has brought through the power of the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to see the riches of the glory of God in Christ. And that's how it's the riches of the world. Anytime that we look at the word world, we have to look at it in its context. Just like John 3:16. He's talking about the world of believers there. That whosoever believeth should have everlasting life. That's talking about God's people all over the world. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and what I think is verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What does it say? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Whoever he's talking about in the world there, God doesn't charge them with their sin. You see that? And if he doesn't charge them with their sins, what does he charge them with? The righteousness of his son. See? And so they cannot be condemned. God's reconciled to them. God's at peace with them on a just ground. The non-imputation of sins, which the Bible teaches us, is the imputation of righteousness. David said back in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin, or not iniquity, and in whose heart there is no God. Well, Paul interpreted that by inspiration of the Spirit in Romans 4:6. He says, when David wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, when he wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So that's the word world. I've kind of looked over this, and you all can check me on this, but I don't think the word world is ever used in the Bible to refer to everybody without exception. Now, some people would go to, or the word all, they would go to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that all without exception? No. Christ is accepted there. The elect angels are accepted. That's all sinners, all who fell in Adam. Now that's all with that, all of them without exception. But you see what I'm saying? You've got to look at that. And it's the same thing here. He's the fall of the Jews meant that God was not going to confine the gospel to that one nation. But he sent it out all over the world because he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And the very first revelation of God to Abraham made that statement in Genesis 12. Through thee all nations shall be blessed. All nations. And the Jews had lost sight of that. You know, even in the old covenant, they were commanded and commissioned to be a light in the world, but they failed. And don't get proud now, so would we. But the gospel went out all over the world. And so their great tragedy became the riches of the world. Well, if that's the case, then Paul's saying here in verse 12, how much more their fullness? If their great tragedy was a rich blessing to the world, how much more of a rich blessing would it be to see their salvation? And I believe what he's doing here, to add to our joy, we know this. When we look at unbelieving Israel as recorded in the Bible and today, one of the first things that pops into my mind is, look, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, I'd be right with them. I'd be no different. Isn't that right? If God saved me, he saved me by grace, and I didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. So when I look at the unbelieving Jews, what I ought to do is look at them with sorrow and pray for their salvation. And that's what Paul is showing here. He's showing that we should be very thankful for the Jewish people as God used them greatly in our salvation. Now, how did he do that? Number one, it was through that nation that Christ in his sinless humanity came into the world. Whenever the Bible says salvation is of the Jews, that's what it means. Christ himself in his humanity was a Jew. And I thank God for the Jewish people. I do. I'm not anti-Semitic. I just don't recognize unbelieving Jews to be our brothers and sisters in Christ no more than I do unbelieving Gentiles. But I'm not against them. Somebody asked me one time, do you support Israel? I said, I support them politically, but not religiously. They're unbelievers. Those who, that nation, they reject the Christ who is my Lord and Savior. How should I react to them? Should I hate them? Should I persecute them? No. I should pray for their salvation. Somebody asked me one time, as we get over on into the Romans 11, some people believe that in the end time, before the second coming of Christ, that God's going to save everybody in that nation. Now, I don't think that's what it's saying, but you can disagree with me, but I'll tell you what, if God would save every Jew, I'd rejoice. Wouldn't you? That'd be great. So, we owe them a lot of gratitude because it was through them that God brought Christ and he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Secondly, it was through that nation, even in spite of them, that God preserved and sent forth his word, the gospel, throughout the world. Remember in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. That means it came through them. It was preserved through them, even in spite of them. I think about when I think about God preserving the truth, I always think about which king in Judah when he commanded the priest to go and clean out the temple and they found the book of the Lord. Was that Hezekiah? I think you're probably right. I'm not sure. But he said they found the book. And they brought it to the king and read him the book. And I mean, it was a real eye-opener. I said, man. And he began instituting reforms in Judah that would glorify God. So even in spite of them, God preserved the word. Well, I'll tell you what, it's in spite of us too, isn't it? If we were left to ourselves, where would we be? We'd all be lost. Well, look at verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul was not ashamed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't consider himself a second-rate or second-class apostle because his ministry was mainly to the Gentiles. He preached to Jew and Gentile. Peter preached to Jew and Gentile, although Peter, at first he did it reluctantly. To the Gentiles. He had to be taught. He had to be rebuked, you remember one time. But Paul preached mainly to Gentiles. Paul was the missionary, evangelist. And he went out through the Gentile world, Ephesus, Galatia, Corinth, and all these places. And God raised up churches in these areas, using Paul as the means. And so he says, I magnify mine office. It was an honor for Paul to go out and preach the gospel to whoever would listen, to the Gentiles. He wasn't ashamed of that. And so in verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now, Paul's not, obviously, he's not saying he can save anybody. He's just simply acknowledging that God uses clay, broken vessels, broken clay pots like us to get his message to his people. And saves him. It's God who saves. Salvation's of the Lord. Paul knew that. But he's speaking of himself as an instrument. A signpost, you might say. To point sinners to Christ. And he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation. That is, to copy the Gentiles. Any of his fleshly brethren. That they might come to Christ just like the Gentiles. There's only one gospel. There's only one salvation. There's only one Lord. And whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, we're all going to come the same way. Might not be in the same age or the same circumstance, but it's the same way. It's Christ the way. It's by God's grace. It's by his righteousness alone, his blood alone. And so he says in verse 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Now there again, there's the word world. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about some people who are reconciled. What is it to be reconciled? It's to be at peace with God. How can a sinner be at peace? How can God be at peace with a sinner and a sinner be at peace with God? It must come through the blood of the cross. That's what brings peace. It's righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85. How's that happen? That's through Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who made peace by his death on the cross between God and sinners. And so our gospel is the gospel of peace. Listen, come to Christ. That's how we're at peace with God. Before we come to Christ, before we submit to him as the Lord our righteousness, in our minds we're alienated and enemies of God. We're at war with God, actually, even though we don't see it and don't know it. People in religion who don't know Christ are at war with God. People who kneel to pray, who come to worship, who sing praises, but don't know the Christ of this book, they're actually at war with God. They don't know it. All my life growing up in religion, not knowing the truth, I was at war with God and didn't even know it. But then when I heard the term, the peace terms, through the preaching of the true gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ, based on his righteousness alone, then I found out, whoa. You know, the Jews could look at the Gentiles and say, they're idolaters. And you know what? They were right. They could easily see the idolatry of the Gentiles. I mean, look at those Philistines bowing down to Dagon. Look at those Moabites bowing down to their god. Look at the Egyptians. You know, they could easily see the idolatry of the Gentiles. But if they ever came to a knowledge of the truth, as it is in Christ, his glorious person and his finished work, then they see their own idolatry. Then they see their own dead works, you see. They repent of dead works and former idolatry. And so he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? If God ever brings a sinner to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what is that? That's life from the dead, isn't it? We're all born dead spiritually. So if a person comes to believe the gospel, shouldn't I rejoice? That person's been raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, from the life of Christ, just like I was raised from the dead. And so we rejoice. Jew or Gentile? All right.